Read from the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we'll read from chapter 1, verse 24, through verse 10 of chapter 2. This is the account of Hannah bringing her son Samuel to the tabernacle, and then the song that she sings. And when she, that's Hannah, had weaned him, that's Samuel, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his exalted. Of his anointed. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We consider this morning the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50. On page 26 in the back of the Psalter. We're considering the Lord's Prayer, and the question and answer 125 asks this question, which is the fourth petition? And the answer is, give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. We have in this petition, beloved, two great and comforting truths concerning God. These underlie the petition, give us this day our daily bread. And the first is the care and the condescension of God. We sang a little while ago concerning God that He condescends to see and know the things of heaven and earth below, that He lifts the poor and makes them great, and that He fills the desolate with joy. And that's what Jesus is teaching when He teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God condescends. God knows. God cares about the physical needs of His people. This is not the way that the Lord's Prayer has always been understood. Early in the history of the church fathers thought that we shouldn't pray for such a small and insignificant thing as our daily bread. The church father Origen, who lived from 185 to 254, wrote this: "Bread is too small and earthly a thing to pray about." And following him, another church father, Jerome, in 345, said this: "We pray here for more than physical bread." He called it, and I quote, "super substantial bread." And he meant that in this petition we pray for communion with Jesus Christ, the living bread from heaven. Now, the church fathers said this and wrote this because they couldn't bring themselves to see that God, so high and exalted, would come so low to be concerned about a meal that one of His creatures would eat. But the truth is, that's what Jesus is saying. God cares so much for us that He cares about one meal that we might need to eat. God's concern for us is not only for our spiritual well-being and for our souls, but God redeems us body and soul, and God cares about and meets the needs also of the body beside the soul. Now, this is a great comfort and a great encouragement to us as believers. I'm aware that we live in difficult economic times in the present in many ways. There are people, even in our own congregation, without work. There are contractors who don't know what jobs they'll have next week, don't know whether they'll be in business next year. And you're aware of that too. But here's what's so comforting. God knows it. God condescends to see it, and God will care for us in the needs that difficult economic circumstances put on us. So that's the first truth here. God condescends to us in our physical needs. And the other great truth behind this petition of the Lord's Prayer is this, that God is sovereign over all these circumstances that determine our physical need and that bring to us food for our bodies. Revelation chapter 6 speaks of the opening of the seals of the book of the counsel of God. And as those seals are opened, you know, horsemen ride forth, and one of the horsemen that rides forth on a black horse holding a scale or a balance in his hand. And he cries out, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And that tells us this, that God is sovereign over price setting. We talk about gas prices and the oil reserve. We talk about stock prices and Wall Street. We talk about minimum wages and the government setting the wage that a man can earn. But the riding of the black horse tells us that God is the sovereign of these things. He gives, He withholds. He takes away, and He provides. We read a little while ago the Song of Hannah, and that tells us that this truth and this prayer, this petition even, applies not only to our physical needs, but the needs that we have in every area of our life. God provides and God withholds. God is the sovereign and God knows our needs. Hannah sings, "The Lord maketh rich, and the Lord maketh poor." She makes a great confession in the whole song of the sovereignty of God over all these circumstances in our lives. She says in verse 5, "They that were full now have to hire themselves out for bread. They that were hungry have ceased. They no longer need to work for bread. The barren hath borne 7. And she that had many children, now she's old, and she bears none. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor. The Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low. He lifteth up. He maketh the poor to be raised out of the dust, and lifteth them from the dunghill to sit them in high places with princes." And Hannah knew that. And that's why she prayed earnestly for the need that she had of a child. And so this tells us that this petition really applies to every need that we have in life. We depend on God because God is the sovereign giver, the provider, the one who gives, and the one who withholds. Jesus is teaching us here to depend on God, to bring all our needs to Him in prayer. We look this morning at this petition under the theme, Requesting Bread from God. And we'll notice first the request, second the reason, and then the response. Requesting bread from God. In this petition, this very simple petition, great truths are taught to us about God, and there are great implications for the Christian life. Each word of this petition teaches us something. And this morning, as we look at the request, we want to look at each word of this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. When we say to God, give us, give, we first confess that God is the provider and that everything that we have, we receive as a gift from Him. This is something that's very, very easily forgotten by us. In our abundance, in our plenty, we don't think of God as the one who gives us all these things, but we simply take them for granted and use them as though we received them or we earned them. And perhaps we even look at our industrious labor and the many hours that we work and then the paycheck that we receive, and we say, I, by my strength and my power and my labor, have earned this for me. But Jesus teaches us to pray to God, give. Because everything that we have is a divine gift. The mentality of the world and the culture in which we live is quite different, isn't it? What is the American dream? Well, You can be something and you can have things by what you do. And anybody can do this. And a man is measured by what he has or doesn't have. This was the error of the rich fool. When his barns were full, he sat up late at night, eating and drinking, and saying to himself, "Saul, take thine ease, thou hast much goods in store." And he attributed what he had not to the Lord, but to himself. So first, we learn that everything is a divine gift. In the second place, in that word give, we should see that we make a request of God and not a demand of God. There are two ways to ask for something. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, we read about the horse leech who has two daughters that cry, "Give, give." Now you know what a leech is. In the Tasmanian bush, in the damp undergrowth, the leeches are there, and you have to be careful when you walk through the bush that these leeches don't attach themselves to your leg or your foot. They're black, slimy, eyeless creatures with only a big mouth. And a horse leech, I suppose, is a very big one. You can understand the kind of way that the wise man in Proverbs says you can ask if you ask like a horse leech. Give, give. The world is filled with people who ask that way. Give me, give me, give me. And they despise others for what they have, and they want more for themselves, and they manipulate employers to get what they can get. Or they abuse employees and milk them so that they themselves can become rich at the expense of others. Give, give, like a blood-sucking leech. That's one way to ask. But there's another way. And it begins this way: Our Father, which art in heaven. Begins with acknowledging God. And it's not for self, it's for God. And it says, give us our bread. It's a prayer rather than a demand. Notice second in the words of this petition that we pray, give us and our daily bread. That is, this is a corporate prayer. It's not a selfish prayer. It's not a prayer for the individual alone. But in this prayer, we identify with others and we make this request that God will meet the physical needs of others as well as ourselves. And that makes perfect sense because as we live in the human race, we are dependent, we're interdependent on others. One person plants the seed, another person waters the seed. Another person harvests the wheat. Another person grinds it. Another one makes the bread from it. Another one sells it. Another one prepares the food and puts it on the table. And so we need to pray this not only for ourselves, but for the general physical well-being of the human race, for ourselves. God has put us in relationships. And this means too that as we pray this prayer, we must have a benevolent heart for those who have less than ourselves. Especially as we come into contact with those in the church. That's why God has ordained the office of deacon in the church. It's part of this prayer, give us our daily bread. When we give for benevolence, we are praying corporately that God will meet the needs of others in the body of believers. But this benevolent attitude must even extend beyond that to the needs of the neighbor, the one whom God puts in our path, the neighbor of the individual believer, the neighbor of the church even. Now, it's not that the church becomes a social institution and that the church becomes the conduit for social assistance and socialism in society. The main work of the church is to preach the gospel, but a part of the gospel that the church preaches is a benevolent attitude, a love that serves. And it necessarily follows that the believer, and that even the church sometimes, gives to relieve those who are physically deprived. And that's important because it adds a spiritual dimension to this petition. When I pray, give me daily bread, that's a selfish prayer for physical needs. But when I pray, give us, and I'm thinking of others and being benevolent towards others, that's a spiritual matter. And so we must pray, as Jesus teaches, give us our daily bread. Further, Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And what's important here isn't the bread, but the attitude with which we receive bread. If you think about it, if it was just the bread, you can understand why Jesus, in his day, said, give us our daily bread. This was before the day of preservatives and deep freezers, and bread didn't last much longer than a day. And you wanted to have fresh bread on your table. It was a day old, it was very difficult to eat it. So bread was a daily commodity, a new thing each day. And if bread was the subject that we're interested in, then we could perhaps change the prayer to give us our weekly bread or give us our monthly bread, because we can buy a loaf of bread and put it in the freezer for a good month and it's still good to eat. Jesus' concern here isn't the bread, but it's the attitude with which we receive the bread from God. It's about being content with the simple necessities of life and having a dependence on God from day to day. It's described this way in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. Just what I need for the present needs. And very often in Scripture you find that God's people have to live day by day, depending on God even for their physical needs day by day. You have, for example, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and God provided them every day of the week with manna from heaven. And if some of them became anxious about the next day and covetous for more bread than they needed for today,
and kept it, they found out very soon that that was a pointless exercise. It rotted and it stank overnight. And they had to learn to depend on God for today. Today and not tomorrow. Elijah was at the brook Cherith, and the ravens came to him morning and evening with bread and meat. Elijah again in Zarephath with the widow, and they had just enough oil and just enough meal to make two small cakes each day. They depended on God day by day. And that was true even in the New Testament, early New Testament church. You read in Acts 6 about the daily ministration for the poor that the apostles set up. Each day, food had to be gathered and dispersed to the poor who lived in Jerusalem in the early church. And they learned by that to depend day by day on God for their earthly necessities. Certainly, it's a lesson that we can learn too. That we do learn sometimes in our lives. Perhaps not for daily bread. But we need to learn it because in our anxiety, we so often borrow trouble from tomorrow and from next week, and we make that the trouble and the anxiety of today. And then God, sometimes to teach us, will stop us with a great burden or trial and bring us to our knees for today. Because perhaps there's uncertainty about the next hour or the next few hours. And God teaches us by that to pray this day. And there's a preparation in that work of God, those trials of God in our life too. Because there comes a day when when God's people will need to depend on Him for daily necessities. A day of persecution. When there will be no buying and selling and trading for the people of God. When they'll be barred from commercial interaction, when they'll be forced to flee to the mountains and the hills and depend on God for their daily existence. And Jesus tells us that's how we should think and that's how we should pray in the present. Now, He isn't saying to us that we mayn't make any plans for the morrow, that we should live at the simple subsistence level for today, and if we've got a loaf of bread, we should stop working and we should stop planning. He's not saying that. There are many examples in the Bible of those who do plan with earthly necessities for the future. The word victuals in the Bible, often you find that the people took victuals with them. That is, they took supplies with them for the next day and the next week. They planned ahead. When Elisha comes to the widow who has a great debt, and she has two sons that are going to be sold into slavery to pay her debt, he tells her to gather a house full of pots, and he fills all those pots with oil so that she has much in store for the future. So Jesus doesn't tell us not to make no plans for the future. But he tells us this, don't be anxious about the future. In another place he puts it this way, take no thought. And that could be better translated, do not be anxious about. Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow will take care of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus means that very literally. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. You've got today to deal with. And if you think about today, today has enough concerns and today has enough obligations and responsibilities of its own. Why should you bring tomorrow's concerns into today? Besides, you don't know what tomorrow brings. It may be far worse. It may be much better. And if you borrow the trouble of tomorrow, so many things that could fill today will be crowded out. Tomorrow's anxieties will replace the prayers of dependence that we should have today. And then in the fourth place, Jesus teaches us to pray for bread. And on the one hand, by that word, Jesus limits what we may ask of God in prayer. Bread. What is bread? Well, bread is the very basic, most basic necessity of life. Whether in the form of a roll or a loaf or a muffin or a cracker or a crumpet or a rice cake or a tortilla, every culture has its form of bread, and it's the most basic part of one's diet. Perhaps you could put it this way, the cheapest thing with which to fill your stomach, bread. And Jesus teaches us here to pray for bread. Not for bread and butter, not for bread and meat, not for meat and potatoes, but for bread. And he's telling us with that not to pray for the luxuries of life, but for the basic necessities of life. Not for riches, but for that which is enough. Because it's wrong, it's a sin to want more than enough. The Scriptures put it this way, they that will be rich, they that want more than the necessities, that want luxuries, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is what the Scripture is saying there in 1 Timothy 6. The will to be rich is the way to hell. The will to be rich is the way to hell. Pray for bread. Bread. We should bring to God not our greed, but our need. Give us this day our daily bread. And yet at the same time, that word bread is very broad. It limits what we may ask of God, but it's also very broad. And the Catechism explains it this way, that we ask God here to provide us with all things necessary for the body. And that makes it very broad. In referring to bread, we're referring to all the needs that we have for our physical existence in the world. And not only all the needs, not only the loaf of bread on the table, but all the means that God has ordained and put in place that will bring that bread to the table. See, we live in a very complex world, don't we? There's so much behind getting a loaf of bread onto one's table. It involves labor and economics and politics and government and war or peace. All those things come into having food sufficient to meet our daily need. And God controls all these things. God must order the climatic and the agricultural and the economic and the political conditions that will ensure that we receive bread on our table. And it's not unspiritual for us to pray about these things, to be glad for the peace that we have, to be glad for the work that we have, to be thankful for the good weather that we have in a growing season. It's not unspiritual to pray for those things when we don't have them, so long as we do it with the right goal and reason and purpose. This is a prayer that God's great work of providence may be continued, that God will uphold and that God will govern all things in this creation. It's a prayer of acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the condescension of God to us and over us. It's a prayer which in a sense is a covenant prayer. Remember in Genesis chapter 8, the promise of God when He gave the rainbow, and the great promise of God was that summer and winter and springtime and harvest would not cease. And this is what we're praying, that God will keep that promise and through that provide us with what we need for our bodies. Now, why do we make this petition? Well, we've really looked at one reason for this petition already, and that is that God is the sovereign provider of all things. We cannot get anything for ourselves and by our own strength and might, but we need to depend on God for all these things. And it's the height of ingratitude and rebellion against God to leave Him out, to receive an abundance of things from Him and not to acknowledge Him in those things. That's the height of rebellion. And God will punish that. That's what He did with the rich fool. He said, "This day thy soul shall be required of thee." And God took his soul because he honored not the Lord with his substance. He didn't receive it from God. He didn't intend to use it to serve God. He saw himself as the one who produced it. He saw himself as the one who ought to benefit from it. He didn't honor God with his substance, and God punished him. And certainly, when you look at the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, that's what you see again and again. They longed after the onions and the garlics of Egypt, and they despised the manna that God gave them, and they craved water, and they grumbled against Moses and against God. They received meat from heaven, and they despised it as they were eating it, and while the meat was still in their mouth, between their teeth, a plague went out from the Lord and consumed them for their ingratitude. God is the provider. And so we must seek Him for daily bread. We must depend on Him and ask Him for daily bread. But the Catechism gives us a greater reason than that, that we should ask God for daily bread. And it's in these words that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. We must ask of God not simply so we can have from Him. We must ask of God for daily bread not only because He's the only one who can provide it, but we must ask this of God because we need with it the accompanying grace and favor of God, or else anything that we receive from God is of no value to us at all. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain, worthless for you to get up early, to sit up late, to feed on the bread of sorrow of labor. It's God who gives rest and who provides needs. And so this petition has to do with the doctrines of grace. And it does this way. The very fact that we have bread, the very fact that we have work, the very fact that God provides for the needs of our homes and our children, the fact that we have an existence is for the people of God a work of grace. It's something that Jesus earned for us, that Jesus bought for us. He refused bread himself in the temptation so that there would be bread with grace for us. And he showed in the miracles of feeding multitudes with bread that he provides. And he would provide for the needs of his people. Everything that we have is a waste, is worthless, unless it comes from God to us through Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray. We pray not only give us daily bread, but we pray also, give us with daily bread grace, or give us bread out of grace. Give us bread not because we deserve it, but because we are purchased by Jesus Christ to graciously receive these gifts from thy hand. Without the grace of God, anything that we receive is only a judgment of God against us. And that's why the teaching of common grace is an unbiblical teaching. Common grace teaches that God is good and gracious in giving good things to unregenerate and reprobate and rebellious and unbelieving men. They say that if an unbelieving man has a loaf of bread on his table so that he has enough food to eat that day, God is being gracious to him. As though God's grace is in the loaf of bread, in the things that he receives. And God is more gracious to some because he gives them more. Less gracious to others because he gives them less. But the scriptures teach something quite different than that. We want to point to two passages of scripture that teach this very clearly. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. There's a contrast there. Two homes. The home of the wicked, unbelieving, unregenerate man who resists the gospel and the commandments and the will of God. And the home of the just who honors God and who receives his bread from God. Not only are there two different homes and two different people, but there are two different attitudes from God toward those homes. The curse of the Lord is on the habitation of the wicked. And it means this, that even when he receives an abundance, God's curse still rests on him. And it means this for the righteous, even when they receive scarcely enough, God blesses their habitation. It doesn't have to do with what we receive, but we pray for grace with what we receive. The other passage that's very plain is the well-known Psalm, Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the wicked prosper and the righteous are plagued daily. Is God being gracious to the wicked in giving them an abundance of things? Certainly that's the mistake of the psalmist at first, till he looks at their end, till he sees that God is giving them an abundance of things and by that setting them on slippery places down which they lead themselves to destruction. God's grace isn't to be identified with things. When God plagues the saints, that doesn't mean he's withholding his grace from them. But God is gracious to us in much or in little, as the psalmist says, to lead us by his counsel step by step to glory. God's grace is particular and not common. And so we ask God for grace, and we need grace more than we need bread. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 11. He tells us that we should pray to God for our needs because a young man, a boy, when he comes to his father and asks for bread, knows that his father will give him bread, that he won't give him a stone, that he won't give him a snake, that he won't give him a scorpion on his plate, but he'll give him bread when he asks for bread. And Jesus teaches us by that we should take our needs to God, because God will give us then what we need. But in Luke 11, verse 13, there's a very interesting twist in what Jesus says. He compares our petitions to the request of that little boy for food from his father. And he says, you should ask too, because how much more shall your heavenly Father give? And then this, his Holy Spirit to them that ask him. God doesn't just give us what we need, but God gives us grace with what we need. Because sometimes what we get is what we need, but we don't know it's what we need. We don't get always what we want. There's a difference. We teach our children that difference, but we have so much trouble distinguishing ourselves between wants and needs. And sometimes God gives what we need, and with it grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that's the greater need. When we have the grace of the Spirit, then we will respond appropriately to this petition. The Catechism says that this petition will reflect itself in our lives. And it will reflect itself in this way, that we acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of good, and that we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in Thee alone. And this proper response has four parts. First of all, there's an acknowledging of God. Someone who acknowledges God or acknowledges another points to them. And this is the biblical idea of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to point to God as the giver, to acknowledge Him, to say thanks to Him for what He's done. And the Bible tells us that we should do this in everything and for everything. There are no exceptions. And so long as we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, and are by that saying what we acknowledge God as the only fountain of all good, we will continually live in thankfulness to Him for what He gives. So often it's the opposite. We despise what we have. We don't despise it either because it's so little. We despise it because somebody else has more, or there's something better that we could have. That's ingratitude. You give your children one thing to eat, and they want another. They're despising what God has given them. And we should be all so thankful for all that we receive for our bodies. In the second place, the response is trust or dependence on God. And that means that we withdraw our trust from every creature. We think of our food and we think of prosperity as coming from institutions and laws and activities of men, from good investments, from banks and stock accounts and the government and inheritances that we might receive. And we think of food coming from rain and sunshine. But all those things, every one of them can fail. In the end, we must trust in God alone. Think of the Great Depression of the 1920s and 30s. Everything that everyone had failed them. And they had to learn, believers did, to depend on God. This is what we need. People who live in times of war. The Netherlands under occupied Germany. They had to go out and look for a little flour and water to make some flat bread to feed to their children that day. And they had nothing to burn except maybe a few sticks under a fry pan on top of the stove. And they learned to depend, to trust in God for daily bread. That's what we need. And we need to pray this prayer always. The rich and the poor alike need to pray this prayer. In times of prosperity and in times of need, we should pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we need to pray this prayer especially when we have more, and especially in times of prosperity, because then there's a greater danger to withdraw our trust from God and to place it in ourselves or in man. Everyone needs to pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The third response is contentment. And probably this is the hardest of all for everyone. It isn't only the man without a boat who wants a boat, or the man with a little $400 fishing dinghy that wants a bigger boat. But the man who has the 80-foot yacht wants a bigger one too. And the standard for contentment shouldn't be what I have, but should be less than what I have. We think we'll be content if we have just a little more, but we never are. Contentment is praying this prayer to God: Lord, make me satisfied with less than I have. with food convenient for me. And that should be the standard for contentment. So, against our nature, we despise others and their problems in relationships because, well, they don't measure up because they don't have. Or, I don't like them because they do have and they don't share. Should have nothing to do with that, especially not in the church. Contentment. The grace of contentment is being happy with less than I have. And then finally, we respond to this prayer by using all that we have to the glory of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And that means that we honor God in the most ordinary activities of life, with the most ordinary things in life. We don't need to be in church to be honoring God. We don't need to have much to be able to honor God with our substance. But honoring God and doing all to the glory of God is receiving perhaps just the little that we have as from the hand of God, and realizing and acknowledging He gives this to me. He gives me breath today. He gives me sight today. He gives me a mouth today so that I may breathe forth and sing His praises and see His wonderful works. Acknowledge Him. Give Him the glory in all things. It has to do with the heart. Not what the hand receives, but how the heart receives. To God be the glory. Do you pray this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Why do you pray this prayer? Because you need grace? Does this prayer reflect itself in your life? In contentment, in dependence on God, in acknowledging God for all things, in living to the glory of Him. Amen. Father, Thou art good, far beyond our putting into words. Good also in providing us with what we need for today. Lord, we pray for grace, the grace of contentment, the grace that drives away the sins of covetousness, the grace that will give us to live consciously receiving things from Thee and returning them unto Thee, all things, using heart, mind, soul, and strength to love and serve Thee. Amen.